You're not stealing anything. You want to sing some more? Go ahead.
Okay, cool.
Bum, 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 bum. I lied, Sandy. I lied. You know, on Sunday morning during football season, I can't get up here and say something about Ohio State. Yesterday, the first half was pretty pathetic. But, OH! Exactly. It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
Today is the 15th anniversary of 9/11. Nearly 3,000 people died on that day. When Pearl Harbor was attacked on December 7th, 1941, President Roosevelt said the next day, excuse me, that it was a date which will live in infamy. I heard some people talking the other day, younger people, and one of them said, "This is my date that will live in infamy." People are still dying from things that happened that day, respiratory diseases and other things. And I never want us to forget the sacrifice that so many people made after a cowardly attempt at destroying the United States. Pray with me this morning. Our Father and our God, how grateful we are for the privilege of living in this country. I thank you, Lord, that in spite of all our flaws and foibles, that we still have the freedom to worship you. I thank you, Lord, that you are still on the throne, that you're in control, and that history belongs to you. And I thank you this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit that we come together to lift up your name and to pray. Have your will and your way in this place, and we will give you glory and honor, for you alone are worthy. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We're going to do things just a little bit differently today. We are going to look at the scripture, and we're going to pray together, corporately and individually. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Whoa, excuse me. Beginning in verse 11. Please stand with me. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully completed or accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time." Please be seated. We are aware of this scripture, and we've quoted it several times before, and I don't know how much we heed it. I don't know how much we pay attention to it. I don't know how much it really makes a difference in our lives, how it burns in our hearts. You see, because I'm convinced this morning that unless it makes a difference in the church, it will never make a difference in our country, never. And so the question for us this morning, church, is, does this really matter? Are we concerned with the state of our country? Are we concerned with the state of the church? Sometimes it looks like more the world is creeping into the church than the church is creeping into the world. And we need to pray for our nation. This is a horrible time in our lives, in the life of the country. We have an election coming up, and I wish it would go away. I just do. And yet, it's an extraordinarily important election. Be in prayer for this election. Be in prayer not for either candidate, but for God, what God wants to do in this nation. You see, I'm convinced this morning the Bible tells us that people serve under the authority of God. And maybe, just maybe, this election will be what causes our hearts to turn back to Him. I don't believe that there's hopelessness because God's on the throne. I believe that all things happen with His knowledge. And yet there is still some concern I have. There's another part of this that let me just, if my people who are called by my name, that's us, isn't it? Written to the nation of Israel, it still applies to the church. We are called by His name. We are Christians. We are little Christ. We are to reflect Him in the world. And maybe if we were better at reflecting Him, maybe our nation wouldn't find itself in the trouble that it's in. Thanks, Maggie. Just sit somewhere. I appreciate it. My people who are called by my name, humble themselves. Is there a situation, is there a problem with us humbling ourselves? Are we guided by, are we dominated by pride? Not only individually, but as a country? We exist solely at the discretion of God. We need to learn to bow before Him. We need to acknowledge that He's the King, that He's the sovereign Lord of the universe. He's the Creator. He is the Almighty God. And we need to humble ourselves in His presence. My people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. What's the title of the sermon today? Have I? Do I? Will I? Talking about prayer. Have I been a person of prayer? Am I now a person of prayer? Do I see myself as being a person of prayer in the future? Because if we're not, it's time to turn it around and start. We need to pray. It says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. In Jeremiah chapter 11, it says, if we seek Him, we will find Him. But only when we seek Him with all our hearts. There's no half-hearted commitment as Christians. There should be no such thing as a half-hearted prayer. We're either in it all the way or we're not in it at all. You can't be one or the other. The church in Revelation chapter 3 that was lukewarm, it was neither hot nor cold. And Jesus said, because you're neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Revelation chapter 3 verse 20 goes on to say this. I stand at the door and knock. Anyone hears my voice, I will come in. Listen, you know, I've heard that in evangelistic meetings. As speaking to unbelievers, I stand at the door and knock, and all you need to do is receive Christ. The tragedy of all this, He's not talking to unbelievers at all. He's talking to the church. I stand at the door and knock at the door of my church. Are we going to let Him in? Are we going to humble ourselves? Are we going to seek His face? Are we going to be serious in our relationship with God? Turn from their wicked ways. You know what that talks about, doesn't it? It talks about repentance. The church needs to repent when we don't operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. The church needs to repent when our agenda is more important than His. The church needs to repent when we operate outside the power of the Holy Spirit. And I've said this before, I guess I'll say it again this morning. What is it that we do that we can do without the Holy Spirit being here? There's a lot of stuff that we might continue on doing. But we should never operate outside the Holy Spirit, nor should we ever conduct any ministry in this church without God's blessing and God's leading and God's power through the Holy Spirit. And if we do, we need to reevaluate and change some things. My people, called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways then. That's a conditional clause, isn't it? If you do this, then I will do this. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Is it possible that God does not heal our land because we have not been serious with Him? That we've not sought His face? That we've not turned from our wicked ways? That we've not acknowledged Him as the Lord, the King of the universe, the Almighty God who holds us in the palm of His hand? Is it possible? Next verse says this, "Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place." Do y'all believe that God has chosen this place? I'm talking about chosen First Baptist Church of Gahanna, because people have believed that all through the years. First Baptist Church of Reynoldsburg started this church because they believed that God was doing a work in this community. And so my question for us is, do we still believe that God has chosen us to be in this place to serve Him, to minister for Him, to be the light and the salt that we need to be for Him? And the question is very simple. Either you believe it or you don't. And if we don't, close the doors and walk away. God has put us in this place. He has brought every one of you in this place to accomplish in this community what He wants us to do. Every one of us. Talking to Wally yesterday, and Wally was saying he could not believe the gifting that God has brought to this church. How many people that God has brought to this church who have various gifts that we could use together to accomplish anything in the name of Jesus? We need to pray for our country. And we're going to do things a little bit differently this morning, because there are 4 points to this sermon, and after each point, we're going to pray. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and what? And do what? Then I will what? Forgive their sins and heal their land. So what I want you to do this morning is divide yourself into a few groups. Find someone around you to pray with and spend some time praying for our nation. Pray for the election. Pray for causes that we know are wrong. We know that abortion is murder, don't we? Pray for our nation. Pray for those who are in places of authority. Whether you agree with their policies or not, we are required by the Bible to pray for those who are in authority. Perhaps if we prayed enough and with enough power, God would change their hearts. It's time to start praying and quit whining and complaining. So let's stand. Find someone around you and pray with that person. And when we've prayed a while, Jamie's going to come and wrap this section up for us. Let's pray. Beginning in verse 1, and we're going to spend some time in this area, but Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Is prayer starting to be a theme in these passages? It's just an idea. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. It's just not what he expected. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. What a great story. We just did that study in the book of Rotten Revival by A.W. Tozer. And one of the things that Tozer said in that book is that we don't see signs and wonders much in the church anymore. Let me ask you this. Has God gone out of the signs and wonders business? Is God still want to do those kind of things in his church? Amen. Then why isn't he? Why don't we see those things? Maybe it's not that we're praying fervently enough. Maybe it's not, maybe we don't expect God to do anything. We need to realize it's all about him, and that what God has ever done for anyone, he can and will do for us. We need to be filled with wonder and amazement at what God has. There is power in the name of Jesus. When is the last time you saw God work in a miraculous, wonderful way? I was thinking this morning at my desk, and I was praying about this, and all of a sudden, Cheryl, your name came up. Cheryl was in the hospital in extraordinary pain, and they put the surgery off because they needed to take her blood. She was on blood thinners, and they needed to take care of that. And then the next day, I think, they were going to do the surgery a day or two after that, and all of a sudden they said that she had gangrene, that gangrene had set in. And if you read the prayer chain, it was the next day that they said, she's okay, we're sending her home. No surgery. You prayed for her, I prayed for her, others prayed for her, and God raised her up and sent her home without any surgery at all. There is power in the name of Jesus. We need to see those things happen, and we can see those things happen if we just pray. I'm amazed. I will always be amazed at my friend Jean. The only thing keeping her alive is the power of prayer. Years ago, it'd be 27 years next week that I came here, and I went to see Jean not long after that. She was in the hospital. Jean still has a bad heart. They were expecting her to die within months then. And when I went to see her, you can't be around her very long without starting to laugh. She's hilarious. And she has a great sense of humor. That's 27 years ago, Jean. And you are still here. And it's the power of God in prayer through the Holy Spirit that keeps her here. There are a number of others in this room that God has worked in your life and has delivered you miraculously. And we need to share those things with one another. But it's time that we saw those things happen on a regular basis. And we'll see those things happen as we humble ourselves and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways and put him on the throne. It's amazing. But this story's not over yet. This is a great story. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. I'm just getting started on this point. We could be here forever. This sermon might keep us here till 1 o'clock. There might not be any Sunday school this morning. Is that okay, Bill? We'll talk about the unstoppable gospel right in this place today. Amen. Acts chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day. For it was already evening, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about how many? 5,000. When you preach in Jesus' name, things happen. People are converted. People's lives are transformed. And maybe we'll see that. Maybe we'll see more of that. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power, or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you. You see, it's all about him, isn't it? It's all about him. It's all about his power. It's all about the Holy Spirit working through Peter and John. Is it possible that you and I could do the same thing? Is it possible that God can use us in the same way? What's keeping that from happening? Our submission. Our humbling ourselves. Being who God wants us to be. Now, we're going to skip down a little bit. No, we're not either. Verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, by the way, uneducated common men, they were astonished. By the way, you don't have to have a PhD to represent God. You don't have to have a master's degree to represent God. You don't even have to have a high school education to represent God. One of the amazing things with A.W. Tozer is he began his ministry when he had not yet he'd only graduated from the sixth grade. What an amazing man of God. God used him in amazing ways. Huh. And they recognized, what? That they had been with Jesus. Do people recognize that we've been with Jesus? Do people see that in our lives on a daily basis? But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." Now skip down to verse 29. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, pay attention, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have we gotten timid in our faith? Have we ceased to be bold for Him? Are we unashamedly able to share the gospel with those who need to hear? Or have we backed up? There is coming a time, if there already isn't in our country, a time when we will be persecuted for who we are, persecuted for what we believe. We already face amazing opposition. But Peter and John did too, didn't they? They faced opposition. They were facing persecution, arrested for only preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. There may come a time when we face that same thing, when we may be thrown in prison because we are faithful to teaching and preaching the name of Jesus. Some of the things happening in this country have already happened in other countries, and speaking out against sin has already been called hate speech. And when will that happen to us? When we preach against the sin we find in the Bible. When we are not tolerant of those who are outside of Christ. Listen, I am not politically correct, nor will I ever be politically correct, because I believe there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's not Muhammad. It's not Buddha. It is no one other than Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one. Listen to this. What's it mean by no one? Not any. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you believe that? Then stand up for it. The hymn says, stand up for Jesus. We need to stand in His strength alone. You and I need to be bold in proclaiming the gospel. It's coming. Persecution's coming. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We need to pray for boldness. So what I want us to do again is to break up into groups. And I want us to pray for boldness, that we'd have the boldness that's necessary to live out our lives in this country. We need to pray for boldness for our children and our grandchildren. We need to pray that Christians in this country will never shrink back, will never become timid. We will always be faithful in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are those who need to be reached, and we are God's method of reaching them. Understand, how can they hear? How can they be saved unless they hear? And how can they hear unless we go to them? Let's stand and pray. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, verse 1 says this. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him. Intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was being made to God by the church. Earnest. Webster's 1828 dictionary, let me just use that. Means diligent. Means to be ardent in the pursuit of an object. It means to have a longing desire. It means to be really intent or engaged. The church had a desire to see Peter delivered. The church was engaged in prayer, seeking the heart of God so that Peter might be delivered from prison. And that's why the rest of this story is strange for me. The church is in prayer, isn't it? The church prays that Peter would be delivered. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first test, the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer, recognizing Peter's voice. In her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." They were praying, weren't they? They were praying for Peter to be delivered. They were praying that God would release Peter from prison. And when Peter goes and knocks on the door, Rhoda comes and says, "Hey, he's out there. Pete's at the door. He's knocking." And they said, "What? You're out of your mind. You're crazy. There's no way in the world that could have happened." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. Let me ask you. The church was praying. There's no question the church was praying. Did they pray believing that God would answer their prayer? Did they pray with expectancy? You see, there's a thing about praying and believing that God is going to do or to react and answer to your prayer, isn't there? I thought of James chapter 1 when I was going through this. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you." Oh, I'm in 1 John, I'm sorry. We'll go back to James. James chapter 1, verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." When we pray, do we say, "Oh God, please do this, but I don't think you will"? "Oh God, please answer my prayer, but I'm not sure you will"? What's James say? Pray in faith. Don't be double-minded. Double down on your prayer. Persevere in your prayer. Seek God with everything you are, believing that God will do what you ask him to do. My two favorite verses in prayer are found in 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 13 says this, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And listen to these two verses. "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know," "we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." What's that say? If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Isn't that right? "And we know that if he hears us, he will do what we're praying for." Y'all believe that? It's our responsibility, church. It's our responsibility as individual believers to try to ascertain what the will of God is. And there are certain circumstances in which we can do that. In whatever we pray, we need to be focused. We need to be single-minded. We need to be praying according to the will of God. I've said this before. In 11 days, be my mother's birthday. If she had lived, she would be 84. We found out that she'd had emphysema for a while, and we found out she had lung cancer. I prayed that my mother would be healed. Every day, I prayed that my mother would be healed. Every single day, I prayed believing that God would heal my mother. She died. Did he heal her? Absolutely he did. She never had to struggle with breathing again. She was never tied to an oxygen tank. She was delivered to be in glory forever and ever, where there is no sickness, there is no pain, there is no death, there are no tears, just joy of being in the presence of God. And so what I learned then is, it's not always my will that counts. Sometimes God does things so that my will would be conform to his. But we pray according to his will. And when His will turns out to be just a little different than ours, we acquiesce and we trust Him. Let me ask you this morning. When you pray, do you pray in faith? When you pray, do you pray expecting that God is going to work? Do you pray trusting in the power of God to deliver? He delivered Peter, didn't He? Story after story after story in the Bible is is a testimony to how God delivers people. I don't care what situation you find yourself in, God's still on the throne and can and will deliver. In one way or another, He does. I don't claim to know the mind of God, but the Spirit who lives in me does. And when we pray, when we don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit prays for us. It's an amazing thing, and we need to learn it. Whenever we pray, when we pray in faith, there are two members of the Trinity who are praying for us. The Holy Spirit is praying in and through us, and Jesus, our advocate, is representing us before the throne of God. It's an amazing thing. There is power in prayer. But when we pray, we need to expect that God is going to answer. Let's get together in groups again and pray that God would increase our faith in prayer, that God would help us to learn to expect that God responds in prayer. Let's pray. Go ahead, be seated. Open your Bible to 1 John chapter 1. I want to close by talking about personal holiness. I believe it's Psalm 66:18 says, if we treasure sin in our heart, the Lord will not hear. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Every prayer that we offer is contingent upon our personal relationship with God. Every prayer that we pray is wrapped up in personal holiness. Everything that we do flows out of our relationship with God. Everything we are flows out of that relationship. And we need to make sure that we confess. Well, I'll tell you what, there are days that that's all I get done. There are days that I forget about that and then have to go back and repent for not repenting. We walk in the light as He is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, continually cleanses us, keeps on cleansing us as we confess, as we continue to confess, as we keep on confessing. The good news is, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, wiping it away forever as if it never exists. He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. He remembers our sin no more forever. We need to remember that we need to live in personal holiness, developing our personal relationship with Him. And when we do that, the rest of it falls into place. I deliberately left this for the last one because we need to go from this place realizing that we are forgiven, completely forgiven in Christ. We need to appropriate that into our lives and be free from the burden of sin. The hymn writer said, would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. And that's what John's writing about today. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. One last time, let's get together and pray. Pray for not only your personal holiness, but for those who are in your group with you. Pray for them that they would be all that Christ wants them to be, that they would walk in him, that they would experience that continual cleansing of the blood of Christ in their lives. Let's stand and pray. Praise team is going to come close this morning, but the title of the sermon was this: Have I? Do I? Or will I? Let's go from this place saying, from this place today saying, I have, I do, and I will. Let's stand.